Let us pray, and we'll commence our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again to offer you the sacrifice of praise, to come and worship you, Lord, with our hearts, our whole hearts, Lord, our spirit and soul, Lord, giving you the praise for the wonderful God that you are. We thank you, Lord, for your love to us. And as we come to your word now, we ask your Holy Spirit would minister your truth to our hearts, that he would move us, Lord, to more into the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful and awesome Saviour. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen. 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 If you're not already there, just open up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at those few verses there this morning. And the title of the message today is, What's the Difference? What's the difference? Is there a difference between Christianity in this world? And that's the choice. What is the difference? I was reading many years ago, there was a Christian woman, and she worked very hard to help the poor and the degraded. And she was once spoken to by another lady who knew her quite well, and she also knew those who she sought to reach quite well also. And she said, "It does seem wonderful to me that you can do such work. You sit beside these people, you talk with them in a way that I don't think you would if you really knew about them and what they are and where they come from." And the Christian lady's answer was, "Well, I suppose they are dreadful people. But if the Lord Jesus were on earth now, are they not the very people he would strive to teach? Would he feel himself too good to go among them? And am I better than my master?" And there was one of these poor illiterate people who was standing nearby and heard the conversation and said with great earnestness and simplicity, "Why, I always thought that's what Christians were for." And the lady who raised the question was silenced, and no wonder she was, because is that not what Christians are for? And this brings to mind our text, or to my mind anyway, our text for the day. I'm going to read that again. So Matthew chapter 5, 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, key verse this morning is verse 47. "And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" You know, we have here, and to understand this fully, I just want to explain the context around it. Now, as we know, Matthew chapter 5 is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. That's as how Christianity has come to know, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. And Jesus clearly taught in this sermon that God's ways aren't our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And men suppose that success and happiness comes from being wealthy and having honour and esteem and freedom from persecution. That's how they look at success. Men measure their success by how high they can climb above other people. But the gospel teaches us that blessings come to those who are poor in spirit, to those who love their enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, in verse 43, that wasn't in the text, but if you read it, the Lord says, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thy enemies." You see, that's what the law of religion says for us to do. But Jesus declared in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Our first point is, we're different to others. That's the difference. We're different to others. So what's the difference? Well, first of all, there are two types or two kinds of love. There's a love of complacency, which produces feelings whereby we approve of the conduct of our fellow man. And the second love is the love of benevolence, which causes us to wish good to a person even though we can't approve of their behavior. And it's this benevolent love that a believer is to show to their enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, it can be humanly impossible to love those who abuse us, who hurt us, who revile us, people who may damage our property. This goes against all the law of God, and God is love. See, God loves the wicked, but God does not love the wickedness of the wicked. We understand that? Say amen. 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 That's what he's talking about. See, as Christ's disciples, we're to love the wicked, but not their wicked ways, and listen, and not take any part in them. Yes, it's possible to love a person and hate the person's conduct. See, we can hate the lies. We can hate the bad language, the wicked habits of the lost, but still speak kindly of them and deal kindly with them. And in doing so, we return good for evil. It's also possible to hate the behavior of man and yet help that man in times of trouble. We can do good to him or her even though they've done evil to us. And in doing so, when we offer them the goodness, we might win them to Christ. To love someone who has misused us or abused us and treated us wrongly is the highest test of true Christianity. Now, it doesn't mean we've got to take part with them and have them over for dinner every night of the week. That's not like that. We are not to return the evil done to us with further evil. Now, the word despitefully in verse 44 is to unjustly accuse somebody. And the tendency of the word is especially in law. So the believer does not return evil accusations with evil accusations. We don't denounce people. We don't slander people. We don't try and pull people down in front of other people. See, God's word clearly declares his hatred of wickedness and punishment for wickedness. But that exists or coexists with his pity and his loving kindness and not willing to see anybody perish. You see, Psalm 7:11 tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. Yet in 2 Peter 3:9, as I said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nahum 1:3 tells us the Lord will not acquit at all the wicked. Ezekiel 18:23 and 33:1 tells us, though, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, the truth is, God's love for souls, the souls of the wicked, coexists with his hatred for wickedness. And if we are to be like Christ, as he wants us to be, then we've got to have that same benevolent love for the sinner, yet at the same time take no part or agree with any of their sinful ways. Now, this is not easy. And the only way to have those two different types of feelings is to understand it is God's abundant, all-sufficient grace that enables us to do so. Now, why is this so important? Because look at verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now the literal Greek reads there that ye may be the sons of your Father which is in heaven. You see, believers are God's sons. We're children of God. Firstly, by offspring. You know, man is created and all are sons of God by creation, but listen carefully, not all are sons of God by redemption. Amen. We are also his adopted sons, and in returning good for evil instead of evil for evil, we're following the ways of our Savior. That's why in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because they resembled Christ so much, his name was bestowed upon them. And the more we become like Jesus, the more nobly we will illustrate to the world that we are truly the children of God. See, we can prove to unbelievers we belong to God by the way we live each day and how we respond to what happens to us during that day. Secondly, there's different rewards. Verse 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you?" So that tells us there are rewards. "Do not even the publicans the same?" You see, loving our enemies comes with rewards. You see, we're not called to serve God simply out of duty. Now, God's word appeals to men to fear the Lord and to love him. And then he promises great reward when we truly serve him, when we give him first place in all that we are and all that we do. And here's where this is where the rubber meets the road. Are we truly surrendered? Are we truly surrendered to just hand our lives over, all that we are, and say, "Lord, I'm yours from this day forward"? That's where it all starts. We've got to give him first place, no matter what. If you look at Hebrews 11:24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of" what? The reward. See, what we do in obedience to God's command and to his glory, no matter how uneasy it is, no matter how unpleasant it is, we will be rewarded by that righteous judge on that judgment day. And we're told if we even give a cup of water in the Lord's name, you will receive a reward. Amen? That's what verse 46, "If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" Now, in the days of our Lord, the Romans used to sell the privilege of collecting taxes. You know, we would call that today, they were like subcontractors. They would give them a form and they'd fill out, you go and do this work for me. They would use a single person or a group of people who, you know, they were usually pretty better class citizens. And they would take and they would collect the public money from the contract the Romans give them. Now, they were called publicans, but we also know them as what? Tax collectors. We love the tax department, don't we? It's a wonderful place. But these people, if they could collect more than they had to, then they would line their own pockets with it. And that's why they weren't well liked. In Matthew 18, 17 and 21, 31, they're put in the same class as the heathen and the harlots. That's how much the tax collectors were liked. And it's amazing, isn't it? In Matthew 11, 19, that was one of the ways they used to discredit the Lord. They said, "Hey, he's a friend of publicans and sinners." And Jesus says to us, if we only love those who love us, then our morals are no better than that of a publican. You see, it's easy to love people who love us, but that does not show genuine Christian love. But when a person tries to say bad words about us, or gossip about us, or lies to us, or tries to harm us, you're to love them no matter what, because that shows true Christian love. Verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" You see, Jesus shifts it here, not only from those that we love and those who love each other, but now the brethren, you could take that as fellow believers. It's important to have unity in the church. God must have a clean house. Amen? Amen. Now, to salute a person in the eastern countries is a much greater kindness than it is in Western culture. It's a big deal when you run into someone in those eastern cultures. They lay it all out for them. It's like a big pat on the back, so great to see you and all that. In the Western cultures, we look out a peephole to see if we're going to open the door first. Amen. But not so in the Eastern cultures. And to salute a person there, they were very elaborate and are so given only to express the highest esteem and respect for another person. Listen, you won't find anywhere in the Bibles where the Jews saluted the Gentiles. And today, as a rule, we don't see Muslims saluting Christians. You see, if we show kindness only to those who are born again, only to those who we love or love us, we're not living the life that Jesus would have us to live. You know, the Lord's telling us here, he's saying to us, be sure that our attitude to all people, our Christianity to all people is genuine, because to know Christ makes us new creatures. See, you cannot know him and be the same as you were before you knew him. That's an impossibility. And we're told here that the worst of people, the publicans and sinners, they salute each other. And the born-again believer should do so and so much more. You see, as believers, we have a different spirit from the spirit of sinners. And we should treat our enemies as well, if not better, than the ungodly treat each other. Now, one thing I'll say here, and that is sometimes some believers are not exempt at mistreating other believers. And we all say, amen. That just happens, amen. And it can be difficult, especially to love a fellow believer when they sin against you. When they gossip or lay false accusations, tell lies. It's a terrible thing. Oh, this doesn't happen in the church. Yes, it does. It's a terrible thing when it happens amongst the brothers and sisters. It goes against all that is Christ-like. And the call's not only to love our enemies, but to love each other even more. You know, in the times of Roman domination and persecutions, believers were known and stated in many history books, see how they love one another. And we're to prove to the world that Christianity is not selfish, but it's superior to any other religion. So what's the difference? Well, Jesus came at a cost to himself that is way beyond our comprehension to understand. Hebrews 12:2 said it was for the joy set before him. What was the joy? We looked at the other week, he wasn't happy about it at all. But the joy set before him was the joy of changed lives as they come to know him. Lives that have been transformed and are being conformed into his image. That he endured the cross, despising the shame. What difference then, come on, let's be honest, what difference then has his coming made in your life and my life? What is there about us that we can say is different to a lost, ungodly person? What is there about us we would say is special? Oh, we wouldn't gossip like them, would we? We wouldn't lie about other people like they do or tell them lies. We wouldn't run them down to others. We wouldn't do that. See, if there's nothing different about us, then what a disappointment that must be, first of all, to us. But what a far greater disappointment that must be to our Saviour, the one we claim is our Lord and Master. You know, years and years ago, there used to be a big difference between what it was to be a Christian and what it was to be not a Christian. You had the world over here and the church here. The church had some influence in the world. And as the world has slipped into its depravity and degradation, the church is no longer here where it should be. You know what it's done? It's with the world. That's what's happened. It's with the world. And overall, while society is what we could say being Christianized, how? Through false teaching and doctrine, through seeker-sensitive, self-righteous, charismatic teaching. And I want to tell you something, that's the teaching of another Jesus, not the biblical Jesus. The true Jesus is shown to a world. Listen, this world, everyone yearns to love and be loved. And true Christian love is what drew the early pagans to Christ. And Jesus expressed his desire to the disciples about this when he told them in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, I bring this up. I had some fellowship with a brother and sister yesterday. Oh, she knows what I'm going to say. Fellowship with a brother and sister yesterday and our grandson. We were having a great time. And I got talking to him. I was showing some photos of my veggie garden in Goulburn. Jeez, I miss it. I miss it, something terrible. Lovely, fresh, lush vegetables. And my grandson said, "Oh, there's Nan in the background." And Deborah was in the background of the picture. And my friend, I won't give the name, said, "Oh, that's a scarecrow." And I couldn't, as you know what I'm like, I couldn't wait. Deborah, she said you look like a scarecrow. And we cracked up and it was a great time of laughter. I was laughing. Deborah was laughing, our grandson was laughing, and Marcel was laughing. I haven't said anything. And it was funny. It was a time of rejoicing. It was good stuff. And that's how we should be as Christians. That's how the early believers made their most profound impact on the world of their day. This is what drew lost people to Jesus Christ. You know, before I got saved, Deborah got saved, and you know, I'm thinking, man, she's got something I haven't got. She says, "Come, the church is having a barbecue. Come to the barbecue." And I go, "Ugh, barbecue full of Christians. Now what am I going to do?" So I went there, and I come home, and I said to Deborah, I said, "They're just normal. They're just normal people. They were far better than normal. They were sane." Amen. I was the one who was mad. But if you look at the world system today, you look at Islam and communism for two things. Listen, I want to tell you something. They are a growing world system. And you see they're willing to pay any price, even the ultimate price, life itself, to serve and protect their beliefs and each other. They are. Now that may seem impressive and loyal, but it also goes with their hatred for everything outside what they believe. And Jesus taught not only love for his enemies, he practiced that love for his enemies, and he did exactly what he's telling us to do here in Matthew 5:44-48. Thirdly, the different action. Look at verse 44. "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, the Christ lived and practiced what he commands us to do. He did it when he was put on trial before the high priest. He went from the high priest to the Sanhedrin, from the Sanhedrin to Pilate. He could have called down legions of angels from heaven to save himself and wipe these people out, but he didn't. He had every opportunity to proclaim his rights. He had every opportunity to accuse and slander his persecutors, but he didn't. Before the high priest in Matthew 26:63, they couldn't find anyone to slander the Lord, so they brought in two false witnesses, and it tells us Jesus held his peace. Before the Sanhedrin in verse chapter 27, we don't read anything of Jesus saying anything. He's been bound and delivered to Pilate. And when standing before Pilate in Matthew 27:11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." That's all he said. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, so here's the Sanhedrin, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, he answered, do we know the rest of the verse? Nothing. And Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word. Insomuch the governor marveled greatly. You know, here he is before this trial. He could have got out. No one could find anything wrong with him. Not a thing. And I find here's a one man that Jesus never said a word to. Even when he was found innocent and nothing worthwhile of death, when they hung him on the cross between two guilty thieves, guilty of their crimes, when all the people had mocked him and did all their dirty, despicable deeds against him, all he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember Stephen, after being stoned to death, when he was being stoned to death because he preached, I tell you, go home and sit down and prayerfully meditate and read Acts chapter 7. He preached how Israel resisted the truth, how they rejected every prophet, every messenger God sent. They drag him outside the city, and no justice, no fair play, not even a mock trial. And we read, they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." See, this is the same love, this is the real character that we as true believers today are to show. You see, their love caused them to live life the hard way. See, they didn't just follow Christ. Listen, many people today follow Christ. What they did was they reproduced him in their persons. Their desire was for him to be the king over all the world, and it cost them to have that desire. And Christ made it very clear to them from the very beginning that they would have to pay much, even their very all. And Jesus makes it clear that's the very same thing for us today. Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, many people think, "Oh, well, I'm saved, so I'm on the narrow road." But the word broad there, eurocharis it's called, means spacious and wide. No trouble. It's the easy way. Now the word narrow Thalibo was a very interesting word. It means to afflict, to trouble, to suffer, and to suffer tribulation. You see, if we want life, eternal life, we want a life, we want to live a Christ-like life as a witness to this world, then it's not easy. It is hard. And oftentimes difficult, to say the least. But Jesus never promised life to be easy. And to live a life of faith costs. And we must give, we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And the mainstream Christianity, and I don't even like to call it Christianity, but I will, preaches the lie that health, wealth, and prosperity is proof of your faith. That's a lie, brothers and sisters. Jesus never preached that. At the very door of entrance to a Christ-like life, there stands a cross. And upon that cross, we are to die to ourselves. And we are to live unto our Saviour. There can be no progress until we do. And Paul summed it up under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said three words, I die daily. See, there's no cheap way to be a Christian. There's no easy way to be a Christian. We must be dying daily to ourselves and living unto Christ. And it can be painful, but that's what it is. You know what, it was very refreshing study. And I've read this plenty of times, we all have, and yeah, just love your enemies. But it was refreshing in the light of today's name it and claim it prosperity preaching type of Christianity that's all just taking over the world. That when we read the Bible, and you need to read the Bible for yourself, because this is what I found, and I'm sure you'll find it, God's not too concerned about our ease and comfort. Amen? Well, that's quiet. Come on. He's not too concerned about the ease and comfort of his saints. And I'm going to show you biblically that's true. You see, those in the Old Testament, his most loyal and closest friends, were willing to face any danger, even at the cost of their lives, rather than be disloyal to their God. Did God shelter them? Did he wrap them up in cotton wool? Did he give them fine homes and dwellings? Did he give them the best chariot on the model of those years? Did he? The possessions? One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Hebrews 11:36, and others, not all the well-known ones that we know, like Joseph and Moses and Abraham, but others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Praise God for the others. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And look what the Lord says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You may think, oh, that's all Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament Christian? What about us today? What does Jesus say? John 17:14, the Lord's real prayer. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Listen, would your testimony and the people you meet, the places you work, say, man, that person's not of this world. There's something different about them. And Jesus said, I pray that thou shouldest take them out of, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. See, Jesus isn't concerned about a believer's comfort. He's concerned about their character. See, when the believers found themselves with their backs to the wall or even chained to the wall, you never read of them praying for a way out. Unbelievers do, though. Remember one of the thieves on the cross? He wanted out of his situation. He didn't want heaven. He just wanted to get off the cross. Remember Simon in Acts chapter 8? He says to the Holy Spirit, listen, to the disciples, here's some cash, give me the Holy Spirit. See a lot of that sort of preaching today, amen? And Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Man, what a condemnation. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Man, what a rebuke. How does Simon reply? Verse 24, Simon answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. See, he's got no desire for heaven. He's got no desire to get saved. He just wanted to escape hell and make whatever he could out of it. How do the saints pray? In Acts 4, when Peter and John was commanded not to preach Jesus, in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, they say, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Who's threatening them? You read the passage. The very same people who crucified their Lord. What is their reply? Give us the boldness, Lord, to speak your way, your word. When Paul was in a Roman prison, he's talking about prayer in Ephesians 6:18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. Here he is in prison. He's praying for other believers. And when it comes to him, does he pray for good health? Hey, the prison he was in, a Mamertine prison, not a nice place. You entered it from the top of the ground, you dropped down through a hole, and it was just people in there. Dark, dirty, no fresh water, nothing. Does he pray for improved health? Does he pray for better living conditions? For more wealth, does he pray for that? He says, as for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what he says. And in the character, as in the character of a true believer, he does not ask for the easy way out. He says, just give me the strength and courage I need to continue the way that I'm in, the hard way, and to be kept on that narrow road. You see, these early Christians had a very hard time, but when you read good quality Christian books, you will see Christians all down through the ages have had a hard time. And those who are willing to stand and be Christ-like today are still having a hard time. But you know, our first sight of the believers, when we first read of them as a group of believers, they were beside themselves with joy. Acts chapter 2 tells us they were speaking the wonderful words of God. In fact, the lost people around them, it says in Acts 2:12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others said, these men are full of new wine. So joyful are they in the Lord, no matter what they were going through, people are just saying, hey, they just had too much to drink. But see, their intoxication didn't leave them with a headache, didn't leave them with a rough taste in their mouth or sickness in their stomach. The intoxication these believers were under, they never got over it. It sent them all over the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were filled with the Spirit of God, not alcoholic spirits. They preached Christ crucified with joy. And true Christians are joyful Christians no matter the cost. It doesn't matter what we lose for the sake of Christ. What have we got to complain about? What have we got to moan about? What have we got to murmur about? We've all got good clothes on. We're in a lovely building. We've got homes that we live in. Roofs over our heads. Good food. Go and spend a week with true believers in Pakistan and then come back and tell me what you think. See, we cannot be like our Lord any other way. Jesus said to us that his yoke was easy and that his burden was light. And that yoke was perfect obedience through his whole life on this earth. Not just in spite of the cross, but yeah, because of the cross, he lived a rich and fruitful and joyful life like no other person ever has. And we are called in our text today, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See, we have to come to a different conclusion. See, what's the difference? Here it is. Did the Lord mean that we can be as perfect as God is perfect? Did he mean that we should be sinless and holy as God is sinless and holy? Well, the Greek word translated perfect means complete. Complete as in a mechanism, you know, like a machine that's complete because all the parts fit together and work together. The machine doesn't lack anything. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, listen, be fully grown. Grow up. Don't be like babies. Don't be lacking in Christian service. Don't be lacking in Christian stewardship. Don't be lacking in the Christian graces. Don't be lacking in Christian love. See, Job 1:1 tells us Job was perfect and feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, he hated evil. Doesn't mean he was perfect and holy and sinless as God was. In fact, in Job 9:20, he said, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. You see, Job was perfect in that he was complete. He was consistent with his walk with God. He was a child of God that believed in God and would stand for God no matter what the cost was. And he never had the light that we have today, but he gives one of the most glorious testimonies in the Bible, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Listen, we're saved. We're not going to be judged for our sin. But we will give an account to God for how we lived the Christian life. Now, is it going to be wood, hay and stubble? Or gold, jewels, precious stones? What's it going to be? We are to be like Christ and love the world. Not be a part of it, but love them, love our enemies, hate the wickedness, show them the true, true way to forgiveness. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he laid down his life for wretched sinners, blind and wicked sinners. And sometimes we need to remember that's exactly what we were. He offered himself a sacrifice so we could live eternally through him. He offers that to whosoever will may come. There's anybody in this world can come and accept Christ as their Saviour. And Christ has left us here to make sure we can get the message out there. And we do it one by word, but brothers and sisters, people are watching us more than they're hearing us. And we should show them what Christ is like. Christians should be complete, proportionate, faithful. And every Christian should be and can be by trust and obedience and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit indwelling them, not only to lead, but direct every area and phase of our life to be like Christ. What's the difference? That's the difference. Bringing glory to God. And all the people said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, I thank you for the simplicity of your word. I thank you, Lord, it's there for us to read, to live by, to understand. You haven't made anything difficult for us, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that we would have our hearts and our spirits challenged today to how we respond to this world that we live in. That we love our enemies. We can hate their sin, Lord. But Lord, help us to remember we were once in their position. And it was your love in the hearts of someone who knew you that shared the gospel with us. And that we were made the sons of God. And we pray that our testimony be the testimony of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today who is not sure that they are a Christian, may they not leave until we can explain and just show what it means to be saved. And for those of us who are saved, that we be challenged today, Lord, that we live in a time of ease and comfort. Not like the early Christians, but the same commands in this word are the same for us today. We suffer in different ways, Lord, but may we also count it a joy that we suffer for your name's sake. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.